4. That's where we're going to go this morning, Philippians chapter number 4. If you need a Bible, our ushers have Bibles that you can use while you're here in the service. Just slip your hands up and you can receive one from our ushers, Philippians chapter number 4. I want to look at verses 10 through 16 as our text here this morning, Philippians chapter number 4, verses 10 through 16. I haven't forgot about you, Caleb, they're coming. Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 10. If you have one of the Bibles handed out to you, you should find it on page 1260. 1260 should find you on the right page, Philippians chapter number 4. If you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of God's word here this morning? Philippians chapter number 4, starting in verse number 10. The Bible says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to be able to see the truth of this passage. Father, in our giving, and Lord, in our contentment, Lord, I pray that you'd help us and learn from it as you would have us to this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. There's no question that the Bible often addresses our attitudes about money. Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 24, "You cannot serve God and mammon." The Holy Spirit moved the Apostle Paul to write in 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse number 10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter number 9 and verse number 7, "God loveth a cheerful giver." In all, I don't know who did this, and it certainly wasn't me, but somebody counted up all of the verses in the Bible that had to do in some way with money, and they found that there was over 2,000 verses in the Bible that talk about money. It's a major topic in the Bible, and in the verses that we have before us here this morning in Philippians chapter number 4, we don't want to avert, or we don't want to sidestep what God is teaching us and what God is telling us here as Paul addresses some of the areas of money and what we should do with our money. We don't want to evade the discussion. Rather, we want to have Bible thinking on the subject of our money. Really, it's in these verses that the Apostle Paul is talking or addressing the spirit that we would have behind our giving. You see, the church church of Philippi was a giving church. It was a church that had the right spirit, and often the giving of a church is representative of the spirit of that church. And this is a church that helped the Apostle Paul in a personal way with offerings, and that they took up probably more than once or several times for the Apostle Paul. And Paul had been blessed of the Lord, but Paul still had needs. And Paul still had concerns and things that had to be taken care of. And the church of Philippi was one that was responding to those needs. They had a reputation as a giving church. You know, we all have a reputation. We all have things that we're known for. I wonder, what is our reputation? If somebody had to take us aside and look at us, what would they see in us? What kind of reputation would we have? Would we be known as somebody that's generous like the Philippian church? Would we be somebody who is known for our good spirit? The person of Daniel in the Bible was known as somebody who had an excellent spirit. In Daniel chapter number 6 and verse number 3, it says this, "Then Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him." He was somebody who had an excellent spirit. Can I say, we need some teenagers today who have an excellent spirit. We need some some men and we need some women about them today who have an excellent spirit. We need some people who are saying, I want to do things the way that God would have me to do them. And really, in this passage, I think that we see three areas in our life of which we need to have an excellent spirit. Notice the first one here with the people of Philippi, that they had an excellent spirit of care. They had a spirit of care. Look in Philippians chapter number 4 in verse number 10, where the Bible says here, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. That's where the Apostle Paul starts here. Now, we saw last week, if you're with us in our service there, in verse number 4 of the same chapter, if you could look up there, Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 4, the Bible told us there, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Paul is just now stating in verse number 10, I'm doing the things of which I told you to do. I'm rejoicing in the Lord. But you notice he adds one more word. He doesn't just say he's rejoicing in the Lord. Verse 10 says he's rejoicing in the Lord how? Greatly. He's rejoicing in the Lord greatly. That is, the Apostle Paul is saying there's much to rejoice in the Lord about. He's going on, or he will go on and give us two things that he's rejoicing in the Lord about. Notice the first thing, verse number 10, Philippians 4 and verse number 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me have flourished again. Here's the first thing he's rejoicing greatly about. He's rejoicing greatly in a flourishing care that was given by the church of Philippi. The word care here in the verse has the idea of a concern, of an interest in the needs of others. That is, this church was concerned that Paul was taken care of, that his needs were taken care of. It was a situation kind of like that that said this, you can count on Philippi to come when you need him. You can count on this church to be able to help out. You know, I like it when somebody cares about me. Don't you? I like it when I go to the store and somebody's actually interested that I'm there. You ever been to the fast food place and you go there to McDonald's or Burger King or wherever, and you go up there and you're like, hey, I'd like to order food. Hello, anybody? I mean, you like that? I was at a restaurant with my wife and family a couple weeks ago, and we noticed that the waitress there was taking extremely good care of us. I mean, it's one thing to be taken care of, but this lady, she was going kind of over and abounding there, and she was just, hey, anything she could do, and she wanted to answer her questions, and she wanted to be able to get us refills on drinks and all of those things that she wanted to be able to do. And my comment to my wife, or my wife said to me something along the lines of, boy, don't you think she's kind of going overboard? And I said to her, I said, yeah, you'd think she owns the place. I mean, that's how she was acting there. She just wanted to take care of us. And it made me feel good. She was glad we were there. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was working for a tip, I'd be glad you were there too. And yet some people don't do that. And so, but this lady was. I mean, she was concerned about those things. And I hope that it could be said about Victory Bible Baptist Church that we're a church that cares. I would hope that we would be like this church of Philippi, that we're concerned about other people. But then Paul was saying that this care that they had of him, he says it flourished again, that it came back. When Paul is talking about here the flourishing, it's talking about the idea that, boy, it's a springing forth. It is growing again. It's the idea of a new growth that would come up in spring, that flourishing would happen there. And this church was taking care, was abundantly taking care of the Apostle Paul. And may I say, I thank God for the opportunity to pastor a church here that is flourishing in their care of the men of God. I thank the Lord for the money that we give to missions every month and our different missionaries that we have, and we try to support them. I thank the Lord that when we have an evangelist come through, that we have that preaches to us the Word of God, that we'll take up an offering for that evangelist. And the last several times that we've had an evangelist come through, those men have come back to me and said to me, boy, your church went over and above in their care. and those evangelists that have just expressed their thanksgiving for our need and even taking care of some of their needs that we had no idea about. Hey, that's how we need to be. This flourishing care of the church of Philippi, that ought to mark our church and it ought to mark our hearts. But not only do we see that there was a flourishing care, we see here there's a faithful care. Look at verse 10 again, Philippians chapter 4, starting in the middle of the verse, if you can pick it up there. It says in the last phrase there, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Paul says that they were careful. The term careful there means to exercise the mind. That is, they had set their mind on the Apostle Paul. And I'm sure the Apostle Paul was always on the prayer sheet of the church of Philippi. I'm sure that they were always behind the Apostle Paul, evangelistically speaking. I'm sure that they took up many missionary offerings for the Apostle Paul. And this was a faithful church. Verse 16 would say, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. And the Bible says here in verse number 10 that they wanted to be able to help, but they didn't have the opportunity. Some have supposed that because of the great distances and they didn't have the United States Postal Service or they didn't have FedEx or they didn't have UPS or any of those things at this time. And so you had to find a person who was actually going to the place that Paul was and would be able to be faithful to be able to track him down. And maybe they couldn't come up with a person that way. And so some have supposed that they could not give because they just couldn't get it to him and the logistics and those problems that would be there. And maybe there was other reasons. We don't know. But it seems like that Paul says this is a church that wanted to help out in any way that they could help out, that this was a faithful church. Warren Wiersbe said this, ministry takes place when divine resources flow through human channels to the glory of God. See, the Christians at Philippi didn't grow weary in giving their support to the Apostle Paul. In fact, they continued, the Bible says, to flourish in their giving. The Bible tells us then to keep on serving, to keep on being involved, to keep on doing the work of the Lord. And yes, sometimes we might be a little bit tired. Sometimes we might be a little bit weary, if you will, and sometimes we might feel like our energies are taxed. But can I say this? We always need to continue to labor together with the Lord, to labor together in the work of the Lord. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, page 1228 in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 58. Look what the Bible says. Page 1228, the Bible says here in this verse, last verse of this chapter, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What's the Bible said? It's saying, keep going, be steadfast, keep serving any way that you can. And when the Lord gives you opportunities, but can I say this? There's some who are not faithful. There are some who are not continuing on. Take your Bible and turn over to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter number 1. It's the last book of the Old Testament, right before the book of Matthew. You'll find Malachi, page 980 in your Bibles. 980, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. In Malachi chapter number 1, I want you to notice what verse 13 says. Malachi chapter number 1, we find a group of people who were not faithful. That is, they were not giving as they should be giving. Look at Malachi chapter number 1. Look at verse 13. It says here, ye said also, but what a weariness is it. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which is torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? What is these people? Well, the Bible says these people are people that saying, man, we got another offering? Oh, come on, didn't we give already? And the Bible says they're saying it's a weariness that doesn't characterize the church of Philippi. The Bible says they snuffed at it. The word snuff literally means to blow out the nostrils. It would be like an ox does. You know, an ox that's kind of mad. You know, one that's kind of, you know, kicking up the dirt a little bit and getting ready to run and getting ready to try to overtake that enemy or what he perceives as an enemy that way. That's the idea of snuffed at. They're getting, man, they're just so angry. Man, I got to do this again. Come on, when is it going to end? That's their attitude that they have here. And so what did they do? They said, okay, fine, if I got to give, what did they give? They brought that which was torn. They brought that which was lame. They brought that which was sick. They didn't bring their best for the Lord. They didn't bring what God would have them to bring. He says, thus she brought an offering. And he asked the question of these people, of these Jews, should I accept what you brought? You brought leftovers. You brought the broken. And you said, that's what I'm going to give. Can you see that the church of Philippi wasn't like that? Church of Philippi was a church who looked for opportunities to be a blessing to the Apostle Paul. They had a spirit of caring. Would you come back to Philippians chapter number 4? And I want you to notice, secondly, the second spirit that I see here in the text. The church of Philippi had a spirit of care. Would you notice now Paul's spirit? Paul's had a spirit of contentment. Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 11, he says to us, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Paul was not saying these things about the church of Philippi so he could get more support. That's not his intention. He says, not that I speak in respect of want. Paul is saying that I'm going to be content in whatsoever state I am. Now, I find this interesting. Verse number 11 tells us this, that this is a learned state. You know, most of us are not content by nature. Most of us by nature, boy, we want more things. We want, a nicer house. We want a nicer car. We want nicer clothes. We want nicer whatever. We want to get more. And we're always thinking about how can I make things bigger and better, and how can I get more accomplishment to those things. Those are what we're doing. But Paul says, I'm content. When he says that he's learned contentment, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, when he says he uses the word learned, it's the idea that by use of practice, that is, Paul has been through a variety of situations, and in each of those situations, he has learned that he needs to be content with what he has. He might have a lot, he might have a little. And so it's through practice that Paul has learned this idea of being content. Somebody once said this, true contentment is the power of getting out of any situation all that there is in it. The power of getting out of a situation all that there is in it. That is, whatever situation I find myself in, I'm going to do it for the glory of God. Can I say this? You might be poor here this morning. Be poor for the glory of God. You might be rich here this morning. Be rich for the glory of God. See, whatever state I find myself, I'm going to do it for the glory of God. For a few years here now at our church, we've had somebody that was part of, I think, Pastor Shepler's youth group way back when there. And he's every now and then sent some money to the church. I've never met the man. But God has blessed him, and so he simply says, I'm going to be a blessing to others. Amen. I'm going to be a blessing to these folks. None of us here, except for the Sheplers, have probably ever met him. But he wants to be a blessing to the work of God. Can I say, whatever state we find ourselves, use it for God. Use it for his glory. 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse number 8 said, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse number 5 would say, let your conversation be without covetousness, but be content with such things as ye have. How could Paul learn contentment? Remember, if you remember in our study here of the book of Philippians, where is Paul? He's in jail. He's probably sitting chained to some Roman soldiers there, and he's writing, being chained to them with very little freedom, with very little ability to have enjoy the outside world and all of those things. He's writing there, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. How could Paul be content living in the state of which he was? Well, can I give you three reasons I think Paul was content? Number one, first reason is this, no matter what, Paul knew he was saved. You can be content if you realize, no matter what, I know I'm saved. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, page 1279. 1279. Look what Paul says. 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 12, page 1279. The Apostle Paul says this in verse 12. It says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." He's talking about his suffering, his imprisonment, the things that he's been going through. "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he was able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day." Would you look at that verse? I see two things I want to point out to you about that verse. Number one, Paul knew whom he had believed. He knew whom he had believed. That is, he had put his trust in Jesus Christ. Look over in 1 Timothy, just real close where you are there. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, look at verse number 15. In 1 Timothy chapter number 1, in verse number 15, where the Bible says, "This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Verse 16, "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him." Who? Jesus Christ. To life everlasting. See, Paul knew some things. In verse 15, we find out he knew he was a sinner. He says he calls himself in verse 15 the chiefest of sinners. He says, I'm a big sinner. Can I tell you? If we were to be honest with ourselves, we'd all have to call ourselves sinners. We may not call ourselves the chiefest of sinners. That's what Paul calls himself. But we have to call ourselves sinners. That is, I've said things that are wrong. I've lied. I've taken things. By the way, some people are stealing pens. I don't know if you know this or not, but they're stealing pens out of the Church of God. I don't know who's doing this or anything, and this is kind of a side point, but boy, our visitor packets are back there, and I keep going back there and looking, and there's a pen missing out of our visitor packets all the time. So I don't know who your thieves are in our church, but I want to find them and have a chat with them. No, I don't know. But here's the whole thing. Haven't we all done things that are wrong? We sure have. We've all sinned. We may not categorize ourselves like Paul does, but when God looks at us, guess what he sees? Sinners. Sinners. People who have done wrong. The Bible says that we're all sinners and come short of the glory of God in Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 23. But then notice what the Apostle Paul says in verse 16. He says here, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy." See, what the Apostle Paul knew is, yes, he was a sinner. Yes, he had done wrong. Yes, he had offended God, all of those things. But he also knew this. Jesus Christ died on a cross some 2,000 years ago. And when Jesus died on that cross, Jesus was dying for his sins. And Paul realized, look at this, I can obtain mercy. I can obtain mercy from God. Look in 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 4. The Bible says here in verse 4, "Who will have all men to be saved?" That's God. God wants all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all." That is, Jesus gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. That is, the Bible brings out this, that what did Jesus do? Jesus said, "I want to be a ransom." That is, we were guilty, we were sinners, we were under the penalty of death, we were to die and really be separated from God for all of eternity in a place called hell. That's what all of us deserve. But Jesus said, "I'm going to pay a price. I'm going to pay the ransom price for them." Why? To get them out of the slave market of sin. To redeem them is the Bible word. That's what he said. He said, "I'm going to try to redeem them. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die for their sins on the cross of Calvary." And that's exactly what Jesus did for us some 2,000 years ago. In verse 16, if we come back to chapter number 1, chapter number 1 here in 1 Timothy in verse number 16, he says, "Howbeit for this cause, because of Jesus, I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter," now look at this, "believe on him to everlasting life." What's the Apostle Paul saying? He says here, I realize what Jesus did. I realize that Jesus would show us mercy. I realize that he died on the cross for our sins. He paid the ransom price. All of those things, I realize he did. And now, here he says, I'm going to believe on the work of Jesus to give me life everlasting. I'm going to believe on what Jesus did for me on the cross of Calvary to be able to give me eternal life. It's what John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How can I know I have everlasting life? Question is, have I believed on him? You see, there's a lot of people who say, well, I'll be a good person. We need more good people in our world today. But the Bible doesn't say, whosoever is a good person will have life everlasting. The Bible didn't say, whosoever goes to church will have life everlasting. The Bible didn't say, whoever helps little old ladies across the street or puts money in an offering plate or does any of those things that's going to give them life everlasting. The Bible says, the person who believes is going to have a life everlasting. See, if we would believe on Jesus Christ, that he is the way of salvation, that he died for our sins on the cross of Calvary, he will give us life everlasting. He'll give us a home in heaven for all of eternity. My friend, if you don't know that, put your belief, put your trust, put your faith in Jesus Christ today to be able to know that you have life everlasting. But then we also saw in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, in verse number 12, not only did he know whom he had believed, but then he says, and am persuaded that he, that the person he believes on, Jesus Christ, is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. That is, not only does he know who he believed, but he knows he will be kept. He knows he will be kept. Look over in the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 8, page 1202. In Romans chapter number 8. Look at verse number 35, page 1202, Romans chapter number 8 and verse 35. The Bible says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are all killed. We are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, not only do I know who I have believed, but I know that this, when I believed on that person, he will keep me. He says, no, but nothing's going to separate me. Death's not going to separate me. Life's not going to separate me. Angels not going to separate me. Principalities, powers. None of these things are going to separate us from the love of God. That is, once we're saved, once we know that we're on our way to heaven, once we have eternal life, can I tell you this? Maybe I can put it this way. This is probably not the most best way to put it, but then think about it this way. You can take it to the bank. Isn't that what they say? You know it's going to be true. You don't have to worry about it. No matter what happens, I'm on my way to heaven. Not because of me, but because of what Jesus did for me. And believe on him. My friend, what a wonderful thing. How can Paul be content with all these things going on? How can he be content in a prison cell? Because he knows that no matter what, he's going to see Jesus in heaven. He's going to be with him face to face. Well, why can he be content? Not only that, does he know that he's saved, but I think number two, he knows that no matter what, God will not forsake him. No matter what, God will not forsake him. Turn over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, page 1304. In Hebrews chapter number 13. He knows that no matter what, God will not forsake him. Look at verse number 5, Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse number 5. We quoted part of this verse earlier in the message, But look what the Bible says. Hebrews 13 and verse number 5. It says this: let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. He says here, I'm not worried about what man's going to do. I'm not worried about the ideas and the concepts that man's trying to cook up against me. No. I'm not worried about any of these. Why? Because the Lord is my helper. How do you know that? Because he said he's never going to leave me. He's right along there with me. See, understand, that God does a lot of teaching for us when the checks aren't coming in. And we realize that there's not the income flowing in. And we say, God, I know you're still there. God, I know you're still taking care of me. And maybe you're going through a little personal financial recession in your own life. Can I say God's not left you? Someone once said this: I had no shoes and often complained until I met a man who had no feet. So no matter what, Paul knew he was saved. No matter what, Paul knew he wasn't forsaken. Here's a third reason that Paul could be content. No matter what, good or bad, the best of this world, or even the worst of this world, would never compare to the joys of heaven. How can I be content? Because when I look at this world, the good of it and the bad of it, it doesn't matter which side you look at, it's going to be so much better when I get to heaven. You think you got it bad now. Can I say, if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you got something to look forward to. Can I say this? If you think you have it good now, you have something to look forward to. Heaven doesn't hold a candle to earth. It's so much better. Earth's not even in the same ballpark with what heaven's going to be. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Look at verse number 17 here. Page 1233. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 17, the Bible says this: for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You can have contentment when you realize that everything around me is just temporal. It's all going to pass away. I'm looking forward to the time that I can be in heaven with God. Back in Philippians chapter number 4, we see that Paul had learned to, no matter what state he was in, that he was going to be content. But then we see, secondly, that he learned to have a flexible status about him. He learned to be flexible. He says in verse number 12, and back in Philippians chapter number 4, he says this: I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul says, I've had it both ways. He's been there in the good times. He's been there in the bad times. The story is told of a little boy who wanted $100 really bad. And so he came up in his own mind. He says, I think I'll talk to God. And so he prayed, and he prayed for a couple weeks. God, would you give me $100? God, would you give me $100? $100 never came. He decided maybe his prayers weren't working. He'd send a letter. And so he wrote out a letter and addressed it to God. And he said, God, I really want $100 very badly. Could you please give me $100? He put the letter in the envelope, addressed it on the outside to God, put it in the post office, put it in the mailbox. The postal worker got the letter and said, how do you deliver something to God? They decided to forward it to the White House. So they forward the letter to the White House. Whoever opens the president's mail found this letter and thought it was kind of cute, brought it to the president's attention, and the president said, oh, wasn't that sweet, and directed his person there to send the child $5. He thought that the kid would really like that. So indeed, the person got the child got a letter from the White House, and it had in it $5. And thought the boy would be really excited. And of course, the boy was extremely excited. He's like, wow, this is so exciting that I got $5. And so he began to write a thank you note to God. And he said simply this: Dear God, thank you for sending the money. However, I noticed that for some reason you had to send it through Washington. And as usual, they kept most of it. Tax time, you know what I'm talking about. Anyways, you know, sometimes we're expecting a raise and you never get it. Sometimes it seems like our HVAC is always the one that's breaking. Sometimes you hear about maybe people at church or people at work and everything, and they're saying, boy, you know, I got the biggest tax refund that I've ever gotten. And you had to pay this year. Paul's life, he faced all kinds of injustice. But sometimes he had a church like Philippi that would care for him. Sometimes it seemed like no church cared for him. Sometimes there were friends with him. Sometimes he was going alone. But he simply said this: in every situation, I learned to be content. 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 6 tells us, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Somebody once said this: the richest person is not the one who has the most, but the one who needs the least. Paul knew contentment. I might have much, I might have little, it doesn't matter. I'm going to be content in the things of the Lord. We see the spirit of care in the passage. We see the spirit of contentment in the passage. Would you notice lastly the spirit of confidence that's in the passage? Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 13, probably a verse that most of us know. We've heard it, no doubt, many times. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul says, I've got confidence, but not confidence in my strength. I have confidence in the strength of the Lord. I have confidence in what the Lord can do. And I believe we can apply this verse, no doubt, to a whole host of areas. And boy, we can go through all kinds of manner of things in our life. And boy, somebody will come along and say, boy, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Can I tell you, in the context of Philippians chapter 4, this is dealing with our need to be content. It's the giving of this church and the receiving of Paul. And Paul says, if you give or you don't give, I'm content with it. And he says, I can do all things. I can get through any situation, not because Paul is something special, but because of Christ is something special. See, what the Apostle Paul understood is something that we all need to understand. It's not the power of positive thinking that's going to get us through. It's the power of Christ that's going to get us through. Paul had confidence in Christ. Galatians chapter number 2 and verse number 20 would say, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. How can he go through what he's been through? How can you go through the beating? How can you go through all the injustice? Christ. That's how. Look over in the book of Colossians. It's probably just one page over from where you are there in Philippians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 10. Page 1263. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 10, the Bible says here, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. What is it? It's his glorious power. Can I say this? Our sufficiency can't be in ourselves. Our sufficiency is not on our lists. Our sufficiency is not in our church. Our sufficiency is not in our finances. It's not in our status. It's not in our family. It's not in our friends. It's not in our positive thoughts. Our sufficiency can be and only is found in the person of Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. You want to know how to handle struggles in the right way? You want to know why that you are going through family problems and family difficulties? Can I say this? You're going through struggles like that because you're not looking to the one who can strengthen you. Can we all agree in the fact that if I had a man and I had a woman who were looking to Christ, that I'd have a marriage that works? Why? Christ is our strength. He had confidence in the strength of God. Can I say, secondly, I see here in Philippians, he had a communication with their gifts, that is the gifts of the church of Philippi. They shared in his work. Look at verse number 14. Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that she did communicate with my affliction. The word communicate here means sharing is the idea. The Philippians were sharing in the work of Paul. They were sharing in his afflictions. Why? Because they knew when they sent their gift, that gift to Paul, and Paul received it, he said, boy, somebody's thinking about me. Somebody's knowing about me. Somebody hasn't forgotten about me. The church of Philippi is still there. See, Paul knew when they sent that gift, he was on their minds. He knew that they were still praying for them. He knew that they were still going to be there as an encouragement. Can I say this? We could use some Christians today who are doing the work of sharing in other people's afflictions. Here in this year, since January, we've had four families connected with our church that has lost a loved one, a close loved one. We need some people to come along and encourage. Strengthen them. Let them know that we're praying for them. God will help them through the difficulties. See, that's one reason God's designed the church. We come together, we labor together, we can serve together, we can encourage one another. So this church shared in the work. Can I say, secondly, they shared in their gift. Verse 15, Philippians chapter 4. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. That is, this church sent financial gift not only once, but several times. They were sharing in the financial needs of the Apostle Paul. And Paul was not all about getting a check here. That's not what his purpose is. Look at verse 17. Not because I desire a gift. Paul wasn't saying, boy, you know, I wish I could have some more money. It's been a while since I had a paycheck here. And he says, I'm not desiring a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Do you know what thrilled the Apostle Paul? It wasn't going to be able to buy some more food. It wasn't being able to buy a new shirt or new shoes that had been worn out or anything. It wasn't anything material. It was the fact that the Philippians were able to have fruit in their account. That's what thrilled him. That's what he was excited more than anything about. Anything else. And let me say this, our attitude needs to be that if we're going to give to God as God has blessed, there will have fruit as God allows us to give. That is, some of you put money in an offering plate this morning. Can I say, it wasn't that we need the money in the offering plate as much as you need fruit in your account. Amen. That's what it's about. Some of us are going to say, well, Pastor, I wish I could give. I mean, I really wish I could give. I just don't have any money. It's interesting, when I look in Scripture, I remember a story when Jesus was here on earth, that he was sitting there in the temple and just observing. And as he sat there in the temple and just observed, an old widow woman came. She put two mites in the offering. What is two mites? Today, maybe we would say two pennies in the offering. something probably you could find if you went to Walmart parking lot and looked around, you'd probably find on the ground. She put that in the offering plate. And Jesus said she has given more than anybody else gave that day because she gave out of her poverty. I'm certainly not, and I please don't ask that you take it wrongly. I'm not preaching this morning, and I'm not saying this morning that you need to put more money in the offering plate because we need more money. Lord's blessed our church. We've got some people in our church that have financially given. And financially, we're doing fine as a church. I praise the Lord for that. But can I say I want some fruit? Not fruit for me, fruit for you. I want you to be able to give. Not so that we can have some sort of bank account, but so we can labor together, serving together in the work of the Lord. And we can use that money to be able to put more missionaries on the field. We can use that money to do more outreach here as far as our church. We can use that money to see more souls saved because, my friend, that's what it's about. It's not talking about anybody getting rich. It's talking about winning people for Christ. The Israelites thought that they didn't need to give to God. They didn't think they needed to build the house of God in the book of Haggai. In Haggai chapter number 1, you can read it, and we won't take time to go there this morning. Jesus, or I should say God, simply says to them, consider your ways. Consider your ways. My friend, we all need to consider our ways. We look at Philippians, and we see a church that was willing to give, and we see a church that had a spirit of caring. We see an apostle that had a spirit of contentment, no matter the situation, no matter what was going on. And we see the fact that we can have strength through Christ. My friend, can we learn from what Philippi was? Can we learn now from what the apostle Paul was that would help us in our lives? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the word of God. Lord, we look at these three areas specifically, Lord, that we would have a confidence in you. Father, that we'd have a contentment in you. Lord, that we'd have a spirit of caring that you would have us to have. Lord, we need that in our church, but Father, I think we need it individually. And Father, as we have it individually, I believe that it'll be in our church. Lord, pray that you'd help us in these areas specifically. While your heads are bowed and while your eyes are closed, I want to ask, maybe you're here this morning and you've never come to believe on the person of Jesus Christ. You don't know that you're going to heaven. You haven't done what the Apostle Paul did. He could be content. Why? Well, first of all, because he knew he was saved. He knew no matter what, he was going to be saved because he believed on Jesus Christ. He trusted Christ to give him eternal life. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never come to believe on Jesus Christ. Maybe you thought, hey, putting money in that offering plate, that'll do it. Or maybe you thought, boy, reading my Bible every day, that'll do it. Or maybe you thought, well, I go to church, that'll take care of it, won't it? But you hear this morning, you see, that believing on Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. And here this morning, you would say, I'm going to put my trust on Jesus Christ. I'm going to believe on him to give me a home in heaven. Is anybody like that here this morning? If that's your case, I'd like to be able to pray for you. And pray for you, I'm just going to ask you to slip up your hand, and I'm not going to come to you, I'm not going to embarrass you, I'm not going to say your name or anything like that. I just like to know, and in a general way, I'd like to be able to pray for you that the Lord would continue to teach you and grow in your newfound faith. Is anybody like that here this morning? Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm going to put my trust in Jesus Christ to be my way of salvation. I've never done that before, but I'm doing it right here. Anybody, here's my hand. Anybody here like that? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I ask here this morning, maybe you're here and you would say, Pastor, I just got to be honest, this issue of contentment is something I struggle with. Pastor, would you help me to be content as God would have me to be content? No matter where I find myself, good, bad, or otherwise, I'm going to be content with what the Lord's given me. Pray for me, Pastor, that way. Here's my hand. Yeah, see that hand? See that hand? Okay, Lord bless you. One more question here this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you would say, Pastor, I just got to be honest. I am not a person who gives like I ought to give. And I'm not asking you to give a certain amount. I'm just saying what God would have you to give. Would you be a person who just simply says, Pastor, I'm going to give as God would have me to, not because I desire recognition, not because of any of those things, and not even because the church needs money. I'm going to give because God would have me do that, and I want fruit to my account. That's why I want to give. Is anybody here like that? Pastor, pray for me. I want to give like I should give so fruit would be on my account. Anybody like that here this morning? Yeah, see that hand? See those hands? Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these hands. Lord, some have asked in the area of contentment. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage them, help them in this area. Father, help them to realize no matter what, they can be content in you. Father, sometimes our circumstances in life don't look good. Father, sometimes they look bleak. But Father, help us to just rely and trust in you. Father, you're our strength. You can help us through any situation. And Lord, help these people specifically to know that and practice that. Father, for others who've asked prayer in the area of giving as you would have them to, Father, I pray that you'd supply that they might give. Father, I pray that we'd see that giving is not a matter of support nearly as much as it is sharing and taking part in the work of God. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see that and then, Lord, have the faith to give as you would have us to here in these ways. Lord, we thank you for the Church of Philippi, what they were to the Apostle Paul. Father, I pray that Victory Bible Baptist Church would be the same to men of God as well. In Jesus' name, amen.